cannot be exaggerated, as Bill Johnson says, and we can never praise him enough for his goodness in our lives. Amen? Yeah, hallelujah. Hey, I'm excited today about, the Lord gave me this message in a dream, which is unusual for me, but I'm excited about it. He gave me another dream last night about one I'll do in the upcoming weeks. But my message today is healing the generation of the walking dead. To introduce my message, I will give you a pastoral confession. A couple years ago, both my sons are manly men. And I don't say that like they're, you know, in any kind of comparison, but just telling you how my boys are. And so they called me a couple years ago. Hey, Dad, have you seen this show called The Walking Dead? I said, no. They said, you gotta watch it. It's about killing zombies. I said, I don't know if that's that interesting to me. And so, anyways, I started watching it and got kind of hooked on it because of the characters and stuff. So I apologize if that offends you, and I don't recommend it to anybody. But I'm simply being honest to you about the inspiration. I don't think that was the inspiration for my message, but it was for the title. Healing the Generation of the Walking Dead. So, Jesus gave a great parable that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to look at it different light today. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer. This lawyer would be a lawyer of Jewish rabbinic tradition and understanding, not a lawyer, as we would think, studying civil law and the judicial system of a country. So this was a specific expertise as it relates to Judaic study. So this guy is a specialist in that, okay? He stood up testing Jesus. So it wasn't a sincere question. It was a question trying to formulate an accusation or create a problem by the answer, okay? Kind of the way people ask Trump questions in press conference. Yeah, no matter what, yeah. Just watch one of those things and be amazed for 100 reasons. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So, hey, I want to get to heaven. I don't know about you. Anybody else in this room want to get to heaven? Of course, we know there's only one way. His name is Jesus, okay? Jesus said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he's bringing him back to the word. And the lawyer said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is called in Hebrew the Shema. It's a part of the creed of Judaism that Orthodox or practicing Jews confess this scripture every day from the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. The Lord our God is one, and then they quote this. And it was when God, through Moses, said, listen, I want the people to serve me out of love and not fear. Okay, he was trying to move them from a fear-based obedience to a love-based obedience. Of course, it's impossible to do that under the law, but God wanted that. And praise God we have that through Christ. And so Jesus said, you've answered right. Do this and you shall live. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So his issue was, he had created through theological construct an agreement or permission to treat some people good and some people bad. So his theology allowed him to say, well, these are my neighbors, Jews, and these other people are not, so I don't have to treat them with the same love, respect, honor, devotion, or friendship I would my friends. And so this was his construct. Well, who's my neighbor? And so trying to justify his bad behavior. So it's so important because when you think kingdom, so when your mind is renewed and you think in kingdom, you don't categorize people by their skin color, by their social standing, by their ethnicity, by their race. You category them as all children of God, as all people. So the parable of the prodigal son, they were both sons. One just was lost. So that's the way you have to look at people. People that don't know Christ, they're just trying. There's only two kinds of people. People that are home and people trying to get home. Okay, so Jesus is going to nail this guy big time, okay? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, just on a journey. But in the journey, he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Hence the genesis of this title. So he's half dead. Everybody say half dead. So every person that doesn't know Christ is spiritually dead. Okay? When you're born again, you didn't get a new body. You got a recreated spirit. Titus 3 says that by the washing of regeneration, our spirits are regenerated. The Spirit of God comes into our spirit. You were made to be an earthly container of the Holy Spirit. He can't come into you until you're born again. So we come alive because of Jesus. Amen? So every person in the world that doesn't know Jesus is half dead. They're spiritually separated from God, and so they're a spirit person. They have a spirit, but it's not animated. It's not living. So that's a portrait of that. It's also a portrait of people in the church that are hurting. We'll get there in a minute. So by chance, everybody say it by chance. So we believe in the kingdom that our lives don't have coincidences. We have divine appointments. Amen? And the more you connect to that, the more you seize the opportunity when it comes unexpectedly. By chance, a certain priest came down the road. When he saw the man who had been stripped, traumatized, and abandoned, he passed by on the other side. So a priest, just put it in our vernacular, a pastor. A pastor came down the road and passed by the guy. Likewise, a Levite. So Levites were the tribe taking care of the priesthood. So they were also an elevated spiritual group. So these are highly honored and valuable leaders in religious tradition. Likewise, a Levite, a worship leader, an elder, however we would categorize it. When he arrived at the same place, came and looked at the man who had been stripped, traumatized, and abandoned, and passed by on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, everybody say Samaritan, okay? A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So just a couple of points. So Jesus did not play fair, okay? This is a huge deal. So Samaritans were half Jewish and half Gentile, both by race and religion. And so they were considered by both Gentiles and Jews as a mongrel race. I know that's tough words. They were considered half-breeds. They were despised both by race and religion. So this was definitely, they were mistreated at the time of Christ. So Jesus took the people at the lowest point of the totem pole and said, here comes this person that no one likes because he's this. So it'd be like Jesus talking to you and he'd find that race that you're prejudiced about and use it. I know it's only two of you, but the and likewise came a Hispanic, came a black man, came a white man, came an Asian, whatever it is, okay? Someone that you wouldn't receive. See, but the thing is, when you hurt bad enough, you stop caring who God uses to heal you. See, no one's laying in the emergency room dying. The doctor walks in and says, oh, what race are you? You with me? You don't care if they're purple. You don't care if they're pink. You don't care if their hair's in a bun. You don't care. Man, if they can help you, you want to live. No, I suppose there's a couple of people that would care, but normal people wouldn't care. See, the reason why this church is important to this city is we're modeling kingdom unity in the midst of a country that is having racial conflict, okay? So it's a big deal. Big deal here. Because the church has no moral authority to speak about racial issues when the church is all black, when the church is all white, when the church is all Hispanic, or all anything. Yes, great leaders in all those groups, but they don't have much authority when their church looks just like them. Yeah, we need to get along, said the all-white church. We need to love other people. Well, why don't you love some and bring them to church with you? To all any church, okay? So I'm just super proud of you. And, you know, we had a prominent family leave our church, and they were upset about the brownness of our church. And they were, I didn't know, they were big givers. And so someone said, well, Pastor, how do you feel about that? I said, I'm glad they're gone. Yeah. Now, I wish no ill to them. But if their big concern was their kids growing up with kids that don't look like their kids, then they have hatred in their heart. They have an animus. No, they found, thank God, they found a church just like them. Just saying. Okay, so Jesus is using this severe comparison. Hey, man, don't ever ask Jesus a question. Don't ever. Unless it's like, you know, which way is the Dairy Queen? So the Samaritan had compassion. Now this is so key. Because they were asking me. So I get this massive miracle. Then miracles break out. So next day, Pastor, how do we get miracles? I said, miracles come where love is present. And the more love that's in you, the more miracles come out of you. And if you want to function in a miracle ministry, let compassion move you. So compassion is the key that unlocks the supernatural. It's a big thing. Christ was moved by compassion. And here, this man was moved by compassion. He went into him, verse 34, bandaged his wounds, poured in oil and wine. Such great metaphors. Oil and wine. Oil speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the oil of joy. It speaks of the transformational agent of a delivering power. Wine speaks of new life. Both of them. So he healed what was hurting and gave new life to what was absent. Okay, replacing what was absent, healing what was present. He bandaged his wounds, poured in the oil and wine, brought him to church in his own car, his own animal, brought him to the inn, dashed church, and took care of him. The next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the pastor and said, see, this is how it would fit. The innkeeper, take care of this man, and whatever you spend, when I come back, I'll repay you. So Jesus said, which of these three was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, bingo. Go and show and do likewise. The cool thing was Jesus didn't have to say anything else. He didn't have to go there. The word went there. Awesome, okay? So let's talk about it. 3 things that happened. So the world is filled with half-dead people. You have to get this. So I said this at a pastor conference last week. I said, I have a ministry because of my story for hurting people. And I'm going to let other pastors take care of the other 2%. So here's what I found out. Doesn't matter if you live in Paradise Valley or you're homeless on the streets of Van Buren, people are hurting everywhere. And that sometimes we're disconnected, untuned to that, because people can hide their hurt. And people can put on a good face at work or school or family or the job or church. People can function while they're half dead. But Jesus doesn't want you living half dead. So the first thing is they stripped him of his clothing, his robe. So the first thing the enemy wants to do, the most vicious, the most strategic assignment of the devil against your life will always be to steal, kill, and destroy your kingdom identity, because your identity unlocks your destiny and brings heaven to earth. So when he was stripped of his garment, it meant that his identity was taken away by traumatic action or by deception. So the Bible, in its form, the New Testament twice describes it as a mirror. So what does a mirror do? It reveals identity. So the function of the Bible is to show you your identity. So you have to get this. So because people come to church, well, so Pastor, you need to preach against sin. I preach against sin every service. When I preach righteousness, see, See, what you can tell people not to do something, but they can't really change until their identity changes. See, when someone's bound by some kind of sexual behavior that is not in agreement with the Bible, you can pound them to death. That's wrong. That's a sin. It's a sin to do that. You can pound. You can be all right in what you're saying, but totally wrong in your attitude. Because when a person's bound up, it's because their identity has been distorted and they're acting out how they feel. But the closer you get to Jesus, the more your identity comes back alive. And when your identity comes alive, your behavior reflects your changed identity. So just give people enough encounters with Jesus, he'll change their behavior. I want to hear preaching against this and that. I know you do, but that doesn't help people. It gives them a sense of self-righteousness in a meeting because they concur about someone else's issues. What we want to do is focus on our own identity. So a couple of scriptures, great scriptures in the Bible about identity. Isaiah 61, I will rejoice in God. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. So righteousness is what Jesus has done for me at the cross. It, in effect, the New Testament is your new identity. So righteousness means that I've been made right by Christ in the sight of God. So now listen to this. If you're a believer, God sees you with the same quality of righteousness as he sees his son, Jesus Christ, sitting in his right hand. 2 Corinthians 5:21 in your notes. For he the Father made him the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite scriptures. Jesus became what I was. God put my sin on Jesus and put his righteousness on me. The great transaction, the great transfer. The more you identify with righteousness, the more righteous your behavior will become. So holiness is the outcropping of a person who is identified with righteousness. So the Bible gives us all through the Bible, okay? 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation. So the Bible tells us who we are, a royal priesthood, kings and priests, a holy nation, a special people, that you might then, as special people, a chosen generation, kings and priests, show forth the praises, the virtues, the qualities of God, of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So my new identity is a witness to the whole world of the work of God. Now, please listen to me. You can live your whole life not knowing who you were meant to be. The big in philosophy, there's five big questions. Who am I? Where do I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What should I do or what should I have? Okay, those five things are... So in the study of philosophical ideas, those things go. So who am I? So the Bible tells you who you are. See, your whole life, people will tell you who you are. Circumstances will tell you who you are. But the only real truth is what God says. I am who God says I am. Okay? I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. So God puts, he robes us with Jesus. Amen. He robes us with righteousness, right thinking, right believing, right acting, that responds to the gift he's given us in right standing. Okay, the second thing. They stripped his garment, then they physically beat him. They wounded him, the Greek word traumatized, traumatizo. So a trauma is a wound that doesn't go away. And so how it affects this story and how it affects our journey is this. Anybody with a destiny will always have to overcome a great trauma. Because the devil will try to make you somebody you were never meant to be. So you can't fulfill the destiny you were meant to fulfill. Y'all hear? Just the other day, every now and then I remind myself what I've been through. And I say, man, I've been through a lot. And I shouldn't be happy and joyful and kind and loving. If anybody should be mad at the church, it should be me. You with me? I got a bunch of reasons. But I'm so glad my heart's healed. Because I don't have to be someone I wasn't meant to be. See, if you see someone angry, they're just someone who was so hurt, that hurt was never resolved, it turned into bitterness. A root of bitterness is unhealed wounds that manifest in anger. So an angry person is just a hurt person that never got healed. So we don't want to be that. You with me? And so all around the world, there are people that are half dead because even if they're Christian, their hearts have been broken by life. For 2.5 years, I was seriously depressed, Christian, born again, speaking in tongues, prophesying over people, and living with depression because I was hurt. But when I finally opened up my life to Christ in a deep way, he healed my broken heart. Ooh, just talking about it makes me happy. Okay? He heals. There's nothing you'll ever go through that Jesus can't heal you from. So tell me your story, but don't ever use your story as an excuse to stay sick. Well, Pastor, here's what I've been through. I know, man, I can't wait for you the testimony. Because let me tell you what I've been through. Hey, man, let me tell you what Josette's been through. Whatever your story is, Jesus is big enough to heal it. It's not over till God makes it good. So don't give up. He's not done. So he heals our trauma. While I'm talking to you, someone's being healed right now. Trauma's leaving your soul. David said, he restores my soul. Psalm 119. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word is healing. Any place it's allowed to come. Okay, third thing. It's one thing to be with someone who hurts you. It's another thing to be with someone who hurts you, then leaves you. So sometimes the worst part of a season of relational conflict is feeling abandoned by someone leaving. So we have an orphaned-hearted world where fathers have left children, and now even mothers, pastors left, leaders left, spouses left, people feel real rejection. Listen, I had 4,000 friends leave. I had a problem before that happened with rejection. I didn't really deal with my issue. So here's the truth. When everyone leaves, Jesus stays. And so in the kingdom, we build our acceptance from our relationship with God, not by people's praises of our life or people's relationship with our life. It's healthy to want people to feel good about you, okay? We have psychological words for people that don't care about other people, okay? Sociopaths, I don't care what anyone thinks. Really? You're dangerous. We care, but we have to always recognize the only true, satisfying acceptance we will have is from Jesus. Okay? Ephesians 1:6, we're accepted in the beloved. Beloved capitalized the pronoun for Jesus, okay? Jesus is baptized in Matthew 3, 17, the River Jordan, comes up, he's about to begin his rabbinic ministry for 3 years, awesome, everything's about to be unlocked. The Holy Spirit comes down, looking like a dove, comes into him, and Father God says, thundering from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, in that one sentence, the needs of life were revealed. Our identity, Son, the Bible will tell you who you are. Number two, our need for love, your love, like the song said, God loves you on your worst day as much as he does on your best day. Your behavior does not determine the quality of God's love for you. Now, it doesn't mean he's always happy with our behavior. Of course not. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. Nothing they can do can make me stop loving them. But if they do something I disapprove of, I can disapprove and love simultaneously, okay? People have to get that about God. So there's this unconditional love, this identity, And then thirdly, in whom I'm well pleased. Acceptance, okay? People have a need for acceptance. So in Jesus' name, anyone here has been fighting with rejection, you've been fighting with abandonment issues, I command those issues today to meet the love of God. I speak healing over you in the mighty name of Jesus. He said, I will never leave you. The other great song BJ sang today from his new album, it's about to come out, that you are with me. Fear not, for I am with you. Amen. I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It's so wonderful that, see, people that are accepted can do things not needing approval. So the devil says, if you're who you say you are, do this. So people that are trying to prove themselves always step outside the lines of God's will in presumptive actions trying to gain approval. But when you know who you are, you don't have to prove it to anybody. You can do what Papa says to do. You could tell good or bad. You with me? So, you know, I do things like in a big, huge meeting with 8,000 people, I do high-risk stuff. And all the pastors, oh, my God, yeah, because I've got nothing to lose. Because if Papa led me to do it, I'll do it. Now, I pray it all works out. Most of the time it does. Woo-hoo. Okay? But if it doesn't, I don't care what they think. You with me? They'll pat you on the back when they think you're doing good. They won't. None of that matters. Now, I like it when people say, oh, Pastor, that was a great message. I like that because I just want to know, I want feedback. I want to hear people are gaining. But I don't need it to feel good about who I am. Okay? And praise God, it only took me 58 years to get that down. According to my calendar, I need to live another 58 years to work this all out. Now, we're going to act this out. Just 5 more minutes. Stay with me. So I've asked for a group of zombies to join me in the stage. Christian, would you bring up your zombie friends, please? And people, as many as possible. Maybe some of the people in the first service that were zombies too. Help me up there. So these zombies, these are half-dead people. We're not going to kill them. We're going to heal them, okay? Put down your gun. Get out your love, okay? So, Christian, show them how to be zombies. For some, it'll come easier than others. Okay, so we're going to walk slow. Our shoulders, okay, yeah. So we're just going to walk like this. Perfect, a little bit slower. Come on. Okay, kind of like this. I hate my job, I hate my life, I hate this, I hate this, I'm unhappy. See, Jesus said this, the devil, thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What? Steal your identity, kill your soul, amen, destroy your acceptance, your well-being. And so that's zombies. So they're everywhere. Everybody say they're everywhere. Now, don't look at them, but you could be sitting next to a zombie. Okay? You could be sitting next to someone who's been carrying a trauma and still trying to function. For 2.5 years, I fill the pulpit, and then I go home and lay in my bed depressed. Sleep 14 hours a day. Only relief I had. 2.5 years depressed. So I was half dead. See, in Jesus' name, God's called us to heal the hurting. So a couple points. So the first guy, Jesus said, a priest, a pastor. So we're going to say a pastor. Everybody say a pastor. So a pastor comes by, the poor guy who's been stripped and traumatized and abandoned, sees him, so passes by the other side. So he walks past his real ministry to get to his man-made ministry. See, ministry is not a pulpit, it's people. It's so important. Because some of the greatest miracles I saw this week We're not on the stage before thousands of people. We're down hallways or in restaurants, but God told me to pray for somebody. All kinds of heaven broke loose, okay? So ministry is people. So likewise, the Levite, not bad people, just a bad conception of what ministry is. So instead of just picking on my profession, let me pick on you for a while. So here we are in this generation, you and I, and we're sitting at home watching TV. So when I'm overseas, every time I go overseas, all hell breaks loose in America. I'm like, oh my gosh. And the only news stations they have is BBC or CNN, the communist stations. I'm just kidding. If you like CNN, God bless you. So here's what happens. You've been overexposed to human suffering. You see more suffering in one day than people used to see in a lifetime. And so the natural human reaction of your soul is to build up a wall of protection and indifference so that you don't become traumatized by someone else's trauma. But what we have to do as kingdom people is not sit down, turn on the news where someone just died, or, honey, I need some more popcorn. Honey, come and watch this. You're not going to believe what's happening in France. God hasn't called us to be voyeurs of a world on fire that's burning down. He's called us to be firemen that put out the flames of human suffering with the love of God and make a difference. Now, this is huge because we have to constantly regulate, examine our hearts, and see if we've gotten hardened. Because if you can't be moved by compassion, you can't help someone that's hurting. You with me? See, someone's hurting 3 feet from you right now. Right now. And even in our church life, we don't want to be so centered on our own encounter with God. We missed the encounter he'd love to give someone else through us. That was worth writing down. God wants to turn something very good that's very bad. God wants to turn it good. God wants to do something very good in places where there's only been a bad representation. So here's the story. I don't want to keep the zombies up here forever. So the Samaritan finds somebody. He has compassion on them because love makes a difference. He binds up his hurt. That's what Jesus does. He pours in oil and wine. He delivers him from what the enemy's done, and he restores what's missing. And the man comes back alive. And he's animated. And so the chain reaction is this. When God does something for you, he's going to do something through you. So Christian, find someone. Oh, there's a zombie he's praying for right now. She's coming alive. Come alive. Jump up and down now. Okay, Christian, find someone else. Find someone else. We're going to spread it like wildfire. Find someone else. Where do we get all those baby zombies from? Beautiful. Anybody? Oh, you're alive now. Everybody alive? Okay. Okay, all you former zombies, look at the church, wave at them. So now listen. The most effective witness for Christ in the whole world is a changed life. I love to preach, and we're supposed to preach, and I hope this sermon blessed you. It blessed me, just getting it. But when you share your life, what God has done for you, God wants to do through you for someone else. And it's a chain reaction. And a whole city can be touched in days or weeks by the contagion of revival when we share with others what God has shared with us. Thank you, zombies. You guys are awesome. Hey, would you stand your feet with me this morning, please? Prayer team, would you join me at the altar? Lord, I thank you today. While I was speaking your word, you were healing lives. You were undoing damage. You were resurrecting dreams. You were delivering souls. You were healing bodies. Did you honor your word? It never returns void. Beautiful Jesus, we honor you today. Thank you for what you've done in us. Make us instruments of life, of resurrection, of hope, of salvation to a hurting world. That's our prayer. There are folks here today, 100 people got saved last week in our services here, Pastor Jay. 100 people raised their hand to accept Christ. 84 in this service and, 20 plus in the first service. I don't know exactly how many. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I receive the life you give. Forgive me of my sins. I give you my life. Just say that to him. We can pray that with you. It's not about church membership. It's about you and Jesus. But I want to pray for people. I talked about three things: identity, trauma, abandonment. Today is the beginning of a new season in your life. It's not an accident you're here today. If you've come needing God to do something in your heart, do something in your life concerning your identity, stripped away, trauma trying to make you someone God never meant you to be, or fighting rejection your whole life. If that's you, say, Pastor, one or all of those things are things that I've been struggling with. I want you to come down and let us pray for you. I want you to act on that impulse and you begin a new season by letting God do a new thing in your heart right now in this moment. So anyone say, Pastor, I want prayer. I'm coming to receive my miracle today. Today's my turnaround day. I'm gonna get it in Jesus' name. As they're coming, with the rest of you, just for a moment longer, would you worship the Lord with me? Pastor BJ, as we sing that beautiful song you wrote.
Jesus, you
thank you, Jesus.
summer of miracles. Thank you for a new season beginning. Thank you, God, that you're orchestrating our steps, guiding our journey, and that you prepared for us in this season an unusual caliber of blessing, of breakthrough, of promises, of purpose. That, God, I thank you. We're going to be astonished by what you do. We praise you and worship you, for you are good, that you've never given up on us. God, thank you for this awesome church. Bless my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. You're an awesome church. Stay as long as you want to. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to have a miracle service, new season time. High five someone. Tell them new season for you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus.